gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you would turn in your copy of the scriptures to Amos chapter 3, know that whenever we encounter the words Lord or God written entirely in capital letters in the Old Testament of the New King James Version, I will read that for you as Yahweh, because it is by that use of that device that the translators let us know that we do encounter the word, which is the name for God in the Old Testament, the Hebrew Yahweh, at those places. You will remember that I told you that we would be finishing Amos on these Wednesday nights and then resuming with Proverbs after we were done with Amos. And so this is the first of our Wednesday nights in the book of Amos until we finish it. This is Amos. We want to go to chapter 3 and look at verses 7 through 10. Still not used to needing glasses, so I forget them all the time. So bear with me if I have to go a little slower than I usually do to focus. Amos 3, 7 through 10. Surely the Lord Yahweh does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. A lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord Yahweh has spoken. Who can but prophesy? Proclaim in the palaces at Ashdod and in the palaces in the land of Egypt and say, assemble on the mountains of Samaria. See great tumults in her midst, and the oppressed within her. For they do not know to do right, says Yahweh, who store up violence and robbery in their palaces. You will remember that in our ongoing study of the Lord Jesus Christ, by means of the book of Amos, the last time we were in Amos on a Friday night, well, this had to be some time ago, because it's almost the beginning, it's almost the first of the month again. And last time I remember teaching this at Betty's house. So you will remember that we dealt with a number of questions. And because one of them is referred to in the passage that we're looking at today, I want to read it to you. Verses 2 through 6, which just came before this, the five verses before the four that we are dealing with today. You only, this is 3:2, have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. Can two walk together unless they are agreed? You'll remember that we said that is, can two walk together unless they make an appointment? And the answer is no. Will a lion, this is verse 4, roar in the forest when he has no prey? And again, we gave you somewhat of a zoology lesson about lions. No. They roar when they have prey. And then these other questions are asked. Will a young lion cry out in his den if he has caught nothing? No. Will a bird, and I'm adding the answers here, will a bird fall into a snare on the earth where there is no trap for it? No. Will a snare spring up from the earth if it has caught nothing at all? No. If a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people be afraid? And the way it's worded here, you'd have to answer yes, but as I told you when we dealt with it, the wording of the question should be answered no. It's the same idea, though. People are afraid when a trumpet's blown in the city because of what that meant. If there is calamity in a city, will not Yahweh have done it? And so the idea is that whenever there's calamity, whenever there is adversity in a city, Yahweh did it. Now, even this last verse, this sixth verse, is important context for this seventh. Surely the Lord Yahweh does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. So verse 6 was saying, if there's a calamity in a city, didn't God do it? And the answer is yes, God did it. Now, then the next verse, the first one of our text, is saying, though God does these calamities, he always lets his prophets know ahead of time that he's going to do it. And that not just so that they know it, but for them to reveal it. Surely, the Lord Yahweh does nothing. This is an instance where God is all in caps, not the word Lord, like you're used to seeing. And that's why I always say, at the beginning when we're in the Old Testament, when I encounter the words Lord or God written entirely in capital letters, I will read it as Yahweh. Now you're seeing why that happens, why sometimes God is all in caps. It's because the Hebrew word for Lord, either Adon or Adonai, comes right before it. So it wouldn't make sense to say the Lord. And so they have to translate the first, the Lord, and so they translate Yahweh as God, but they put it all in caps here, entirely in capital letters, so you know this is the Lord Yahweh. I guess just so you can read it more intelligently, I'll kind of go into this a little bit. Every time, what they've done is they've not translated the name Yahweh as Yahweh. They said, what we're going to do, and this goes way back to its beginnings before the Septuagint, even. It's the first translation that did that, but even before it was translated, Septuagint was translated, the rabbis, they would have two writings in their copies of the scriptures. There was the regular text, and then there were these side notes that said, read like this. Read Lord, though it said Yahweh. That is, they were reading in their own mind, it's registering as Yahweh, but they would not read it aloud as Yahweh. They read it as Lord. This is really a tradition that ought to be scrapped, should have been scrapped a long time ago. Christian translations such as the one we're using and almost every other have stuck to this, and they're really doing us a disservice here. But since Lord is what they translate as Yahweh usually, when they have the word Lord and it's next to Yahweh, since the Lord doesn't make sense, they put Lord, and then they don't translate it, but they let God stand for Yahweh, but put it all in capitals so that we know. So, surely the Lord Yahweh does nothing. Now, what is nothing? Even in English, if you look at its etymology, just look at the word. It's no thing, right? Not what is nothing. Well, it's no thing at all. It's nothing. And in the Hebrew, it's lo, which is no, or it's a negative, and then davar, which is usually translated a word, but it also has the sense of a matter or a thing, and so literally it is no thing. The Lord Yahweh does no thing. He may do this calamity, as verse 6 says, in a city. He will have done it when it happens. Let's say when we dealt with this on that Friday night at Betty. I went through a number of things that we know happened. And how did this happen? Who did that? God did that, right? Remember me doing that? Let's take something if it hasn't happened. Let's take a totally theoretical thing. You live in Indiana, Pennsylvania. Though maybe you don't know about this. I would think that most of you know about this. There is on the campus, there is a cogeneration plant. Let's say that the cogeneration plant, something goes wrong, it blows up. I don't even know what a cogeneration plant is. I know it has something to do with energy, so in my mind, I guess one could blow up. All right? Or take the power plant in nearby Homer City. It blows up. What kind of explosion is that going to be? Gigantic, right? It's going to be huge. Tons of people, either way, going to die because of those explosions. If that were to happen, why did that happen? Well, I don't know the why as to the actual reason that God may have had, but I know the, I don't know the ultimate why, but I know the penultimate why, that is, I know the why, if you could ask another question, well, why that? I know the why that just came before. I know that God would have done it. And so it would be in the news, and there'd be an outcry, and probably it would make news not just in Indiana. It would make news that probably Indiana would be on the national news, maybe, if the, especially the Homer City plant, were to blow up. If there is calamity in a city, who did it? God did it. Now, verse 7, which is the first verse of our text, says, but he does nothing, and this is in an Old Testament time when he has prophets, he does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. And all of these words, this string of words in that B part of 7, we've seen all of them, I believe they were all in Proverbs not too long ago, in different verses. Unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets, in this prophet-rich era when Amos lived, God would do no thing unless he first revealed it. Then 3:8 says, a lion has roared. Now, I don't say a lion has roared. I say a lion has roared, because I want you to see this in its context that echoes back to verse 4. Will a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? That is, a lion is in the forest, he doesn't have any prey. There's nothing that he's looking to attack. He has not freshly killed something. Is he just in the habit of just roaring? No, they have more sense. It's not like my dogs are just, for no whatever reason, just, especially the one, for just a couple hours at a time, will just, you know, bark or crow is more what it sounds like he does. But there's a reason that the lion roars. He's got prey. Now, it's like a lion has roared because Israel is going to become a prey. And this is the thing that Amos is predicting, this thing that Yahweh is doing, having revealed it to this particular prophet. In that is the case, who will not fear? All right, who is it that is insane enough not to be afraid if they know anything about God and they know for certain that God has decided to act in judgment? I tell you, I speak to people as I am evangelizing every day, especially since my heavy time of year started up again on Monday. I talk to people who I honestly think, if you really believe what you're telling me, you're psychotic. You are insane if you really believe this. And they don't appear insane, but they talk as if they're insane. A guy told me the other day, yesterday. God told me yesterday, he appears like he's confused, but sane. But as soon as he talks, he sounds insane. He has difficulty believing the Bible because it doesn't say anything about animals going to heaven. And since he loves his dog, and he tells me, if my dog isn't allowed to go to heaven, then I want to go to hell. Okay, so your dog isn't even going to go to hell. Your dog's just going to stop existing. You want to go to hell in protest. You want to burn alive forever for an eternal protest because your dog wasn't allowed to keep existing and go to heaven. Now, that sounds psychotic to me. I'm sorry, that sounds like you're insane. If you believe that hell might be a possibility, that sounds insane to me. I don't think he really believes it. I said, and he said something else about how they're exactly the same. Animals are exactly the same as humans. And I gave him one particular example, and I won't give it because I'm aware this will go out on the internet now. But I gave him this particular example. You're up to it, but the rest of the world isn't. That really showcases the fact that, and this is what I told him, in your heart of hearts, you don't believe that you and your dog are exactly the same. But if you do, if you really believe that, I think you're psychotic. I think you're insane. I think you're, what is it? I don't care if my terminology is correct. I think you're schizophrenic. I think there's something seriously mentally wrong with you. Okay, well, let's ask this question now. This is why I'm talking. I'm not just rambling. Who won't fear if they know that God is omnipotent and God has chosen to judge a people group that I'm a part of? Who in their right mind would not fear? I think you have to be insane. Amos is saying, who won't do this? Anybody would do this, again, provided that they believe in God, know he's omnipotent, and know that he's going to act in judgment upon a group that you are a part of. It says, the Lord Yahweh has spoken. Who can but prophesy? Now he's talking not about the people who will hear the prophecy, but about himself and his fellow prophets. Once God has spoken, who would say, I shouldn't communicate this? He has spoken, he has given the word to the prophet, and now the prophets need to prophesy. Verse 9, proclaim in the palaces at Ashdod, and in the palaces in the land of Egypt, and say, assemble on the mountains of Samaria. See great tumult in her midst, and the oppressed within her. All right, now proclaim. This is the word shema. It is the Hebrew word, the simple word to hear. It is in a hifil form, and that's a causative form, and it's an imperative in the Hebrew, which means it's a command. So we have a causative command to hear. So go out and cause it to be heard. You see why they translate it proclaim? It's not the word that is, say, is Jonah's word, where he went into Nineveh and proclaimed, he preached. It's not that word. It's caused to be heard. But when you do that, you are putting out some kind of announcement. Caused to be heard in the palaces at Ashdod. Ashdod was a city of the Philistines. So, hey, let the Philistines know. And in the palaces in the land of Egypt, and say, let the Egyptians know. Assemble on the mountains of Samaria. Assemble is the Hebrew asaf. And it means according to Strong to gather for any purpose. Wilson to gather, to gather, to gather. So go tell the Philistines, go tell Egypt to gather together on the mountains of Samaria. Samaria is the capital city of the country of Israel when it was in the time period of the divided kingdom that Amos is prophesying during. So tell these nations to gather round on the mountains that are around Samaria so that they can see what happens to this city. The city of Samaria, that is the capital of the northern kingdom Israel, was built on a mountain, but there were mountains around it so that you could be on any of those mountains and look at what was happening in the city. See great tumults in her midst. Now, great is also viably translated many. And then tumults, now remember what I've taught you. When you hear this Hebrew word, remember what I taught you. The word oppressed. See great tumults in her midst and the oppressed within her. Oppressed is ashukim. It ends with im, right? So, what is it? It's a masculine plural noun. Oppressed comes out like an adjective in your English translation here. Oppressed is an adjective. That person that is a human being is a noun. So that noun, if you modify it, oppressed, that's an adjective. But really this is a noun in that it can be pluralized. So the idea is oppressions. Many oppressions in injuries, according to Wilson. Tyranny, according to Strong. That is the Holy Spirit through Amos, is beginning to paint a picture of what the judgment of Israel is going to look like. Verse 10, for they do not know to do right, says Yahweh, who store up violence and robbery in their palaces. And we've seen violence we've seen robbery before. Actually, they are rather synonymous. Sometimes this word that is here translated robbery in from the Hebrew is translated violence as well. So you have rough synonyms for this idea of violence. But they do not know to do right. Well, then why are they being judged? Well, why? Who are you, oh man, to answer back to God, right? That's Paul's answer when you will say, why does he yet find fault? For who has resisted his will? It's not exactly the same, but you can say, if they really don't know to do right, why is it that they're judged? Well, they did know what was right at one time. A nation is being judged. This nation that's being judged has the law. This nation is being judged was a nation of privilege beyond all other nations, all Gentile nations. They did know at this point in their history, they honestly think they're right because they've gone so far away from truth. And that's very similar to the way things are in the world and in the nation that we find ourselves a part of. People in reality think that that which is evil is good. Same person I'm talking to about, you know, that I thought may be psychotic is telling me, you know, obviously, this is what I learned in Bible college as the obvious fallacy. It is a fallacy of logic. And even if you take it You know, you take, don't go to Bible college. You just take a logic course in a secular university, and you'll go through fallacies of argumentation. And one of them is the obvious fallacy. That is, this isn't obvious, or we wouldn't have to talk about it. But you are presenting this by your use of obviously, or clearly, or everyone knows, and you follow it up with something that isn't obvious and isn't clear and everybody doesn't know. And it is a manipulation tactic when you don't really have truth or reason on your side. It's a way to sort of shame the hearer into coming to your position. Obviously, right? Obviously. And then he says, this thing is all right, and it's something that you're looking at it in the scripture, and it's like, this is absolutely evil. This is not obvious. I count this as evil. This is wicked. This is sin. And more of the same. People in a seared conscience, when they, for so long, refuse to listen to that which is really righteousness in this case, get to a place, you find it in 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2, where you get a seared conscience, where you can do things that you used to know were wrong, and everyone knows were wrong, are wrong for the most part, and you can literally so desensitize the conscience where you don't see, you really don't feel any longer in the conscience. No compunction is possible any longer. And you get to that place where they do not know to do right, says Yahweh. Now this right is a word that does not occur very often in the scripture. Nachalach. Boy, that's a beautiful word, isn't it? Nachalach. In Hebrew, it means, according to Strong, equitable, straightforward, correct, or abstractly, integrity. And then Wilson simply translates it as straight or right. So right, as they mentioned it here. I'd like to look at some places in the scripture where you see this word. There, like I said, there are not many instances of the appearance of this word here rendered right in the scripture. First, go with me. So turn to a number of places with me in your copy of the scripture. 2 Samuel 15 and verse 3. This is Absalom. He's beginning a conspiracy against the kingdom of David, his father. So before he does it, he's going to set it up so that public opinion sways his way. You know, this is the gigantic, gaping weakness of the governmental system that we call democracy. Majority rule. The problem with majority rule is that majority rules, and the majority is almost always wrong. The majority is selfish, so if you promise self something, you can get elected. Why do you think that politicians promise so much? Because they're going to get elected based on how many people like them. Absalom is not in a democracy, he's in a monarchy. But he's going to kind of do a real democratic thing. He's going to campaign, if you will, and he is going to try to win the populace over to himself. So what he would do is whenever he would stand at the gate, and Absalom, verse 2, would rise early and stand beside the way to the gate, so it was whenever anyone who had a lawsuit came to the king for a decision, that Absalom would call to him and say, what city are you from? And he would say, your servant is from such and such a tribe of Israel. Then Absalom would say to him, look, your chase is good and right, but there is no deputy of the king to hear you. Moreover, Absalom would say, oh, that I were made judge in the land. Everyone who has any suit or cause would come to me, then I would give him justice. Okay, anybody that's got a case, doesn't matter if he thinks they're right or wrong, he's going to tell them they're right. He tells everybody that they're right, and then he seeks to overthrow the government. So one by one, it says here, he wins over the hearts of all Israel. The word right, your chase is good and right. This word right is our beautiful sounding word here in the Hebrew. But this is in the mouth of a mere human, right? Let's go to places where the Holy Spirit utilizes it to speak his own doctrine. Go to Proverbs chapter 8. Look at verse 8. This is wisdom personified. This is hypostatized wisdom speaking. All the words of my mouth are with righteousness. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them. They are all plain to him who understands and right to those who find knowledge. Now, it's not the word right. It's the word plain. They're all very straight to somebody who already has understanding. It's not difficult to be understood. Then again to Proverbs 24 and verse 26. He who gives a right answer kisses the lips. Right defines the answer that one can give. And then to Isaiah. And the rest of these are in Isaiah 26:10. Isaiah 26:10. Let grace be shown to the wicked, yet he will not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness, he will deal unjustly. He will not behold the majesty of Yahweh. That is, cut the wicked a break. Give them, in that sense, grace. Are they going to be rectified by that? Hey, you know what? The goodness of God is to lead you to repentance. That's the design of it. Like, they should awaken to this reality that God really treats me well. I should maybe think about finding out about him and serving him. That does not work. I'm not saying that the guy who loves his dog is psychotic because he loves his dog, all right? I told him, you know, I'm an animal lover, but some people have a difficulty with how much I love animals, but I love animals, but I'm a realist, and my dog is not the same as me. He is not equal to me. He said, how is he different? And I thought, I spend my time trying to explain the differences between dogs and humans to people so that I can somehow prepare them to receive the gospel. But I'll tell you, I'm an animal lover. I have 2 dogs and 3 cats. One of them went to the veterinarian today. He does not know, Matthew. He does not know. This is the last shot you have. If you don't straighten up after this, bad things are going to happen. They're different, you know? They're different. Cats and people are not different. I wouldn't kill a human for doing what this cat does. But his days are numbered, okay? I actually used this piece of Bible to try to win my cat over. I was telling Matthew a little bit about it. I said, the goodness of God is to lead you to repentance. So, after trying punishment for, you know, a year now, I've said, I'm going to be really good to this cat. I'm going to give it pieces of meat. I'm going to feed it things that the rest don't get. I'm going to let it sleep on the bed. I'm going to, you know, do things that the cat... And, you know, it doesn't work. And that's what this verse is saying. Is that in this sense, hey, in this sense, people and cats are the same. You show grace to the wicked. It says, even if he lives in a land of uprightness, that's our word, the word translated uprightness. In other words, it's not his environment that made him evil, is it? He lives in a land of uprightness. Everyone around him is upright. There's no country like this, but if there were, if he lived in a country that everyone in it was upright, because of his decisions, if you give him slack, if you back off, he is not going to learn righteousness. But our word is uprightness there. Then in Isaiah 30, verses 8 through 10, our word is in 10, but I want you to see some context. Isaiah 30, 8 through 10. Now go, write it before them on a tablet, and note it on a scroll, that it may be for time to come, forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of Yahweh, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things. There's our word. Remember one of the ways that our Hebrew friends, Strong and Wilson, they're not Hebrew ethnically, but they are Hebrew scholars, translated this as straight or straightforward. Don't talk to us in a straightforward manner with the Word of God. Don't be straight with us. Well, what do they want you to do instead? The end of 10. Speak to us smooth things. In other words, not things that are rough, not when we come in contact with it, they're hurt. Give us smooth things. When we come in contact with that, it's fine. We have no problem with that at all. Prophesy to us smooth things. I think that the way that you could probably summarize, I could probably right now summarize the Sunday morning message next Sunday of 98% of the churches out there. God loves you. Let's try to be good. God loves you. Let's try to be good. That's a smooth thing. Maybe the try to be good is a little challenging, but when you define good in a different way, it has nothing to do with a biblical definition, and then it's not rough, it's not abrasive, it's rather smooth, and God loves you. But none of the stuff, and it's true that God loves you, it's true, let's just try to be good, but how shallow is that? You know, it's like you take usually 20 minutes and you sum it up by God loves you, let's be good. That's the kind of a teaching that Judah has been desiring in the days of Isaiah. He said, we want smooth things, not this kind of thing. That tells me that this kind of thing, the right thing, the straightforward thing, the upright thing, isn't smooth. That is, when you come in contact with that which is right, it cuts, it hurts, it burns. There's an abrasion to the soul at times. Isaiah 57, verses 1 and 2. Note that I'm not saying that Hebrew word very often. You say, usually when you do this, you keep saying that Hebrew word because it's so difficult for me to say. Nacholach. There it is. I said it. Isaiah 57, 1 and 2. The righteous perishes, and no man takes it to heart. Merciful men are taken away, while no one considers that the righteous is taken away from evil. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, walking in his uprightness. Uprightness is our word. And one other time, in Isaiah 59 and verse 14. Another commentary on our times, not just Israel. Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands afar off. Truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Here it is translated, equity. I think of this verse all the time. Don't use tracts per se anymore, at least what you think of a tract. It's okay if you want to use tracts. Hey, actually, if you even want to get them printed for yourself, you can get the church accountant to do that. You can get them made on your own. But personally, I decided, you know what? God wrote a tract. I can't write a better tract than God. I'm going to use the Gospel of John all the time. So, back when I used to just distribute, now I don't just go like that with Gospels of John because they cost a lot more. But I give them to people that I've talked to and are open, at least to talk or consider, and I give them a Gospel of John. When I used to pass out tracts, I used to always think of this verse here, because you pass out tracts like this, and if you go back the other way, you'll see those tracts on the ground. Truth has fallen in the streets. I would always think of this. It says, equity cannot enter. Equity doesn't find access into human hearts, let alone the national consciousness of Judah at this time. Let's go back to Amos 3. For they do not know to do right, says Yahweh, who store up violence and robbery in their palaces. The spoils of the results of their violence are in their palaces. In other words, even the royalty has been involved in it. Store up is otzer. To store up strong, to lay up, to store, to treasure. Verse 11, that is plundered goods, stolen property. The gist of our passage is that God is preparing to move in judgment against Israel. Speaking it by Amos, and it is for these kinds of things. We've seen many in the past, in our study in Amos, we'll see many in the future. God is not done with his cataloging of their sins. I want to exhort you to take a negative example from this picture that you have of Israel as a nation. It's certainly a nation's decisions come from the decisions of many individuals. And so, as an individual, take a negative example that you're not going to live with decisions that don't allow equity to enter. Allow the Word of God and all that it speaks to have full sway and course in your hearts. He who has ears to hear, let him hear.